we look at a person in the book of Joshua who stands outside of the redemptive story of God and finds her place in the redemptive story of God. We're going to look at the person of Rahab and learn how it is that we can exercise our faith like Rahab and be part of God's redemptive story. So you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua in chapter 2. That's where Rahab's story is first introduced to us. And if we wanted to look on a map for a second, we can look at the context of where these events take place. This is the nation of Israel. Here we have the Mediterranean Sea. Here we find just the northern tip of the Dead Sea, and then the Jordan River Valley that travels up to the Sea of Galilee. And the people of God, the next generation of Israel, because the generation that came out of Egypt, the generation whose part in God's redemptive story was to be brought out of slavery, to be brought out of 400 years of slavery in the nation of Egypt, to be a freed people, that generation all perished in the wilderness because of disobedience, except for two, Joshua and Caleb. And now in the book of Joshua, we find the people of God, the next generation, 200 million of God's people, or 2 million. 200 million might be evangelistically stretching it. There were over six. Here's how we get to 2 million, just so you know. In the census that was taken at the end of the book of Numbers, there are over 600,000 men 20 years of age or older who are able to fight in the military. 600,000 men 20 years of age or older who can fight in the military. And that's not counting the Levites, who are around 60,000. And it's not counting women and children and the elderly. So the estimates are about 2 million. A generation of about 2 million in the wilderness of Moab. The opening of the book of Joshua has them at Shittim. And they're going to cross the Jordan, across from Jericho. And Rahab is a citizen of the city of Jericho. Now, I said she's outside of the story of redemption. She is on a number of accounts. First of all, she is a Canaanite. She was born in the land of Canaan. She is, by ethnicity, a Canaanite. And so under the condemnation of God, and we'll come to that as we go into the story. But in terms of her occupation is identified in Joshua chapter 2 as that of either a prostitute or a harlot. She is a person who sold herself sexually to earn an income. So, and she has a house on the wall of Jericho. So that's the setting in terms of the map. Now let's go to the text and here. The narrative from Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. And I'm reading from the NIV. And if you want to use the Pew Bible, you can open that to the book of Joshua in chapter 2 and follow along. Joshua the son of Nun secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went, and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent his message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they've come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from." At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly, you may catch up with them. But in fact, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of Jordan. And as soon as pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And we have heard what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is in heaven above and on earth below. I'm just going to pause here for a moment just to highlight something for you in the scripture. 40 years earlier, before the people of God began their wandering because of their disobedience and the death of a generation, the people had sent spies into the land. Decades earlier, they had sent spies into the land to see the land. And they had come back and said that the people of the land were giants and that there was no fear in them and that we were small. We were grasshoppers in their eyes. So we certainly should not take the land. Now, when the truth is, and we have it recorded for us in the testimony of Rahab, when we heard what you had done to the armies of Egypt, when we heard what you had done to the armies of the Amorites, our hearts failed. We melted in fear. Everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. The spies had it wrong. So just a footnote, between Numbers 13 and 14 and Joshua chapter 2, who are we going to listen to? Now, continuing the text, Rahab's testimony, verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, answered the men. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. And she said to them, go to the hills so that the pursuers, my text is gone. Aha! Turn the page. Just an aside. God's good. All the time. Our printer failed at church, and we have a new printer. However, when I printed this morning, it printed both sides. It's an economist. So it fooled me. I wondered why my sermon was so short. I thought, God, you really care for your people. Oh, coming back to Rahab, just for a second. She said to them, go to the hills so they will not find you. Hide yourself for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. And the men said to her, this is the oath you made us swear, and it will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into the house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied, let it be as you say. So she sent them on their way, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all the road and returned without finding them. And the two men started back, and they went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. And before we consider the text in terms of the record of faith in Rahab's life, I take us to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. Just one verse. You don't need to look at it. You can mark it and look at it later. But Hebrews 11 verse 31 says, by faith the prostitute Rahab, make no mistake, by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. By faith. Now, you and I can take our place in God's story. And you and I can only take our place in God's story by exercising faith in three ways. And apart from the exercise of faith, we are not a part of God's redemptive and restorative story. We stand outside of it as those who are condemned. But by faith, we can take our place in God's story, and we want to exercise it in three ways. The first way in which we can exercise our faith is by hearing and believing. The first way to exercise our faith is by hearing and believing. Observe in the text that Rahab had heard a measure of truth about God and God's plan, and she believed it. She heard and she believed. At verse 10, she says, we, and she includes herself with the people of Jericho, the Canaanites of the land, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, and the two kings, the Amorites of the east, and you completely destroyed them. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. Now notice what she concludes back in verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you this land. I know that the Lord has given you this land. Rahab heard and believed. And she expresses this faith in three convictions. The first is her own conviction about her death sentence. She is convinced of her death sentence. She is convinced that she, apart from a saving work of God, she is under the sentence of death. Her last words in verse 13 to these men, to these spies, is, save us from death. That you will save us from death. Unless there's a saving act of God, I and my family are going to die. That is our destiny. The word there for death, mut in the Hebrew, means die or kill, but more significantly, it means to be executed, to be under the sentence of death, and have that sentence fulfilled. The people of Canaan are under the judgment of God. Back in Leviticus chapter 18, we hear of God's judgment on the people. In verse 3, God speaks to his people and he says, "You shall not do as is done in the land of Egypt where you lived." You know, when you come into the land I'm going to give you, don't live like you lived in Egypt. And when you come into the land of Canaan, don't live like the people who I'm removing from that land live. You're to live like I have told you to live at Sinai. And so he says to them in verses 24 and 25, "Do not defile yourself in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I am going to drive out have become defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land is regurgitating its inhabitants because of the things that they had done." Well, what was it that they had done? The things that they had done included sexual immorality in a category and idolatry as a category. And this included, but was not limited to, incestuous relationships, child abuse, homosexuality, adultery, bestiality, and child sacrifice. Yeah, they had offered their children, their young, to Molech, to one of their gods. And so God's judgment on the Canaanite people, and there were like the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and on, was that they are being punished for their sin. It has reached its limit, and now it's time for them to be punished. And they are under a sentence of death. You're to leave no one alive. She is convinced in her statement that apart from a saving act, she and her family are under a sentence of death. Save us from this death. She's also convinced, secondly, she's also convinced of her need of a savior. You. Save us from this death. Save us. And so she's appealing to these spies to act on her behalf to secure salvation. And then most beautifully, she's convinced that her salvation is in the Lord, in Yahweh, not in Baal. Notice what she says in verse 12. "Please swear to me by the Lord. Please swear to me by Yahweh that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you." She's convinced that the hope of her salvation is directly linked to the Lord God of the people of Israel, not any idol that her family has ever worshipped. Now, if we are going to take our place in the story of redemption as Rahab did, then we must exercise faith by hearing and believing the word of God. We, as she, must be convinced of three things. We must be convinced that we, as she, are under a sentence of death. In fact, the whole of Scripture, beginning with Genesis 3, teaches us that death is the result of disobedience, that death is the consequence for sin. God's purpose in creation, Genesis 1 and 2, is for us to enjoy life never ending, enjoy life to the full in fellowship with God. But the experience of death was an undesirable necessity as a result of man's disobedience. The consequence and the punishment for our sin. We're under the sentence of death. And we need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, the one who saves. The one who was promised in Genesis 3:15, when God said to the serpent, the seed of the woman, he will crush your head. It's made simple in one verse in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. What we earn, what we deserve because of our disobedience is death. But Romans 6:23 continues, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're under a sentence of death. We need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, like Rahab, convinced of the sentence of death, convinced of her need of a Savior, looking to Yahweh, not any of her idols or family's gods, but looking to Yahweh as her hope of salvation, we turn to Jesus Christ. We turn to Yeshua as the one who saves. Most of you have already trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are part of God's redemptive story. But if you're here this morning and you're not certain that you have been included by faith like Rahab, regardless of your sin, by faith in Jesus Christ, included in God's redemptive plan, then I encourage you to pray a prayer like this. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and I think we have a slide for it. You can follow along and make it your prayer if you've never prayed and you want to trust Christ. Heavenly Father, I want to know and enjoy you forever. Thank you for pursuing me all the days of my life and mercifully providing for my salvation through Jesus Christ my Lord. I acknowledge my sin and need of a Savior. I will actively trust Jesus' forgiveness and a second chance at life. A life free from the guilt and shame of sin, a life full of the joy of knowing you and the purpose for which you created me. In Jesus' name, amen. And as you have prayed that prayer, God says that he is faithful to forgive you your sins. He also says if we confess him as Lord and Savior, that he will count us among those who are his children. Our first way of exercising faith and finding our place in God's story is by hearing and believing the word concerning Christ. And like Rahab, we can enjoy faith that saves. The second way to exercise your faith, like Rahab, is by declaring and sharing your faith. Rahab's faith was not just a matter of hearing with her ears and believing with her heart. Her faith was exercised by opening her mouth and declaring and sharing what she believed. Rahab, first of all, declares her faith to the spies. Verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night on her roof, she went up to them and she said this, I know the Lord has given you this land. It's a very interesting declaration of faith in God. Rahab uses the perfect tense of the verb to know, and she uses the perfect tense of the verb has given. What's the significance of that in the Hebrew? The significance is this. It's the difference between saying, I know, or I know for certain. I know without a doubt. I know that it has been accomplished even before I have spoken. It's a done deal. I know. She speaks in the perfect tense because there's no uncertainty in it at all. There is complete certitude in her confidence that she says, I know, without a doubt, the Lord has given, it's a done deal, this land to you. Now, God's promise concerning the land first came to Abraham in Genesis 15 and then in Genesis 17. But so there would be no confusion, here's what God had promised. In Genesis 17 at verse 8, God says to Abraham, the whole land of Canaan where you presently reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be their God. Now in Genesis 15, the promise is qualified because he says, know for certain, and I love that statement, Genesis 15 verse 13, the Lord says to Abraham, know for certain. And Rahab speaks, saying, I know for certain that God has done this for you. It's a beautiful twist of irony that Abraham, the father of the Israelites, is to know for certain. And Rahab, representative of the Canaanites, says, I know for certain. The Lord says to Abraham in Genesis 15 at verse 13, know for certain that 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they'll be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they'll come out with a great possession. You will go, however, you will go to your ancestors in peace to be buried in a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. But they will come back. Know for certain. Rahab declared her faith to the spies. I know for certain that God has given, without a doubt, this land to you. Secondly, she shares her faith with her family. We see her redemptive concern is broader than her own self-preservation. She says in verse 12, give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all who belong to them. In other words, my nieces, my nephews, and that you will save us from death. That's her heart concern. But now she has a responsibility. The spies say to her, at verse 18, unless you have brought, catch that, unless you have brought your father, your mother, your brothers, and your family into your house, they'll not be saved. If when the judgment comes on Jericho, they are in the streets or they're outside your house, their blood is on them. If they're in your house and someone harms them, then their blood is on our hands. But bring them in. Rahab, bring them in. See that they're there. So between the time that the spies have left Jericho and returned to their people, and I can, Rahab's had conversations with her mom, her pop, her siblings, her nephews, her nieces, about coming to her house at the right time. If they want to be saved. Now, it's a little bit crazy to think that taking your place in a house that is on the city wall, first point of attack, you know, You would say, well, I think we want to go to Center City. Maybe we will be among the last to die, and we might be spared. Maybe we can feign death and be saved. But on the city wall, are you crazy? Or they might be confident, nothing's going to get through this city, through the walls and fortification. But as the people of God are walking around the city for 7 days, marching once a day for 7 days, seven times on the final day, Rahab's appealing to her family. The place of safety, the hope of our salvation is in this place. That when the day of judgment comes, when this city falls, you're in this house. And so Rahab shared her faith with her family. The third way to exercise our faith is by hearing and doing what God says. And faith is commended in the book, or Rahab's faith is commended in the book of James as the example of one who not only heard the message and believed, but one who demonstrated her faith in her works. And here is the evidence of her hearing and doing. There is a twofold evidence of, or I should say really a threefold evidence of her obedience. First of all, if you look at the text, the men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, verse 17. Now verse 18, unless when we enter the land you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and your mother and your brothers and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood be on their heads, will not be responsible. As for those who are in your house with you, their blood will be on your head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. First of all, first evidence of obedience that she heard and did, Rahab placed the scarlet cord in the window. She immediately, Ahab agreed. And she replied, may it be as you say. So she sent them on her way, verse 21, and they departed. And immediately she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Rahab's salvation is linked to a scarlet cord that hangs from our window, or from her window. Our salvation is linked to a blood-stained cross on which Jesus died, where the scripture records that the debt of our sin was paid in full. But Rahab placed the scarlet cord in her window. She heard and obeyed. Rahab, secondly, stayed put in the house on the wall. When the army of Israel came, they found Rahab in that house on the wall. Thirdly, Rahab did pursue her family. Notice in Joshua chapter 6, they devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, speaking of Jericho, men, women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. And verse 22 of Joshua chapter 6, Joshua says to the two men who had been spies, go to the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in, and they brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family. And notice what it said in verse 25. Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid Joshua, or she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among God's people. She lives among the Israelites to this day. To this day. She heard and she obeyed. Judgment came to Jericho. Archaeologists have done a great deal of digging at the site of Jericho. And archaeologists record that the city itself covered an area of 8 acres. And it had 2 walls. It had an inner wall and an outer wall around the city. The inner wall was 12 feet thick. The outer wall, 6 feet thick. And there were houses built upon the walls. The walls stood about 30 feet high. And yet the excavation of the city of Jericho shows that the entire walls were violently destroyed, leveled. In one day, when the trumpet sounded and the people shouted, the walls came down. And there was salvation to Rahab and her house. But everyone else continued to remain under the sentence of death and perished. But because of faith, Rahab was saved. This is just a small picture of the fact that there is a judgment day coming, not just for a city named Jericho, but for a world in which we live, a heaven and earth that are going to be destroyed by a fire. Peter writes in his second letter, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we be? We ought to be people who live holy and godly lives as we look forward to the day of God and hasten its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. But the question that is being answered in that text is not what the final day will be like. The question that's being answered in that text by Peter as he writes a letter to the church is, why has God delayed? Why has not the second coming of Christ occurred? Why has God not completed what he promised to do and return and establish his kingdom? And Peter's answer to that question is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And it's this. God is patient toward you. Toward you and I. The reason that God's got his finger on the pause button in relationship to the day of judgment upon this heaven and earth is because he's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And his patience isn't toward those who are outside of faith. His patience is toward those who are inside of faith. He's patient toward us because he's not slow about his promise. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. He's looking for us to declare and share our faith. He's looking to us to make certain that there are neighbors, coworkers, family members in the room, in the house when Jesus comes. People that will be counted in eternity as brothers and sisters in Christ because we took time to share Jesus with them. I was thrilled to hear in the early report about Dare to Share and the young people sharing their faith with people in St. Louis and that one trusted Christ. And in the close of our service today, as we're singing our last songs, those of you who had an opportunity to share the gospel or share your testimony with someone, your story, what God has done for you, you have the privilege of placing a white or a pink rose in the bouquet over there. If you've had the privilege of being witness to someone trusting Christ, then you can place a red rose. Now, in the chance that we run out of pink roses here on the table, well, there are more just on the other side in the orchestra pit, so you can go dig one out there if we run out. Just saying. We are called to pray and care and share our faith in Christ with those who need Jesus, like Rahab. And so today is a great time to renew our pledge to pray for our neighbors, to care for them, to show them the love of Christ, and to share with them what Christ has done for us in terms of our own faith story, but also in terms of a clear presentation of the gospel message. The reward of faith is great. Rahab and her family are delivered from death. Rahab and her family have new life and live among God's people as chosen ones, as saved ones. And Rahab is afforded a unique place in the story of redemption and God's restoration. That place is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, where the scripture reads, Matthew chapter 1, verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac the father of Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron the father of Ram the father of Aminadab the father of Nashon the father of Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And so Rahab gets to be a great-grandmother in the line of Christ, through whom her Savior would be born. You can take your place in God's story by exercising faith like Rahab, hearing and believing the Word of God and the message of the gospel, declaring and sharing your faith in Christ, hearing and doing what God calls us to do, to pray, to care, to share the gospel. This is a pledge I must renew, that I would take my place in God's redemptive story as one who declares and shares, hears and does what God calls us to do. Easter's coming, and I encourage you to pray, to care, to share with neighbors, coworkers, family members, and friends between now and then, and invite them to come on Easter Sunday for breakfast at 9 and for a service at 10:30, in which your guest will hear the message of hope in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. How has God challenged you? Have you needed to hear and believe the Word of God that you might be counted among those who are saved? Or as those who are counted among those who are saved, do you need to declare and share your faith with family and friends? Do you need to hear and do what God has called us each to accomplish? To pray, to care, and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with men and women who need to know him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you have made yourself known to us in the scriptures and in life as the one who saves, as the one who calls us out of our sin, who doesn't turn your head from us in shame, but pursues us by your kindness and mercy, that we might know forgiveness of sin and might stand in your glorious presence blameless with great joy. Lord, we thank you that you have pursued us that we might know you by faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's to him we lift up our voices in praise. It's to him we offer ourselves afresh as servants who will faithfully obey. In his name, may you be praised. Amen.